Church, open your Bibles this morning. We are going to be in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you can open your Bibles to chapter 15. I started a brand new series last week. It's called Faith, Hope, and Love, and it is based upon a very classic verse in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul expands on the importance of love. And faith, hope, and love, he argues, are three virtues or their gifts that endure forever. In fact, this is the way he writes it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, and it means they continue on, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And if you were with us last week, you heard me say that these are super gifts or super virtues. They're the only spiritual gifts that last forever. There's other spiritual gifts, he argues, that come and go. We use them for a time, but they don't last. These three do the test of time, and they last into even eternity. You heard me say last week that a virtue is something that matches the character of Jesus, and when we practice those gifts, then they bring glory to God. That's what a virtue is. And faith, hope, and love fit in that category. If you were with us last week, I also spoke about the first of those, faith, and I was in the classic passage in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and I mentioned that faith has this this side of it in which we are convinced or we are counting on the fact that something's going to transpire because God has promised it. And that's what faith is, being assured of the promises and the person of God. And when we exemplify that, when we act like that, this brings again glory to God for the things that he's going to accomplish. Well, we pick up today, and we are picking up the second in that list, which is hope. And I would argue that, I said last week, that faith is something that I think is a decidedly religious word in the lexicon of America. Anytime you use the word faith, you're saying something about maybe a religious belief, or at least that's the predominant way. Hope, on the other hand, oh no, I think that's a very common word that we use all the time in American vocabulary. And we might say things like this, I sure hope he can come with us. You might say that. You say, I hope the Mariners can win today. You might say, I hope I can pass that test. And all of those things would be something you're aspiring to have happen in the future, something that you want to have happen or you wish to have happen. And hope is needed in all of life. In fact, we count on it in all of life. I love this quote that's from Andy Crouch. He says this, human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air. But we cannot live for 4 seconds without hope. And so he's saying the importance of hope in our lives is very evident. And that's for everybody the world over. Without hope, people begin to sputter, people begin to fail, people begin to withdraw. Let me give you an example of that. About the 1930s, there was a very big push in America for hydroelectric power. In fact, that was the era when we put online more hydroelectric power than at any other time in the United States. What that meant was that we were putting in a lot of dams. And so we found a river that we found a section of that we could put a dam in and where hydroelectric power could end up. And everything upstream of that is now going to be underwater. And so there were several locations where there were towns or small villages in which they were going to be underwater. One such village was notified that, hey, you've been chosen, as it were. We're going to move you out of your section to another area. We're going to give you some money and everything, but your house is going to be underwater, so plan for that and plan for your move. One of the things that they noticed as those residents began to move is something strange took place in their city. Houses stopped with upkeep. The community improvements all just ceased. Infrastructure, even basic lawn care, all came to a stop, and the town looked abandoned before the residents even moved out. And you put yourself in that frame. You might imagine that would be the case because you're like, why do I want to do anything with my yard anymore? Why do I care even about my house? It's going to be knocked down and going to be underwater. And so everybody just, basically began to shift gears and began to move on. And one resident said it this way, where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. Where there's no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. We all need hope. And today I want to help you better understand hope. I'm going to make a key distinction today, and I'm going to talk about two kinds of hope. The first kind of hope I want to talk about today is what I'm going to call common hope. And common hope is what everybody the world over practices, whether you're a Christian or not. The second kind of hope I want to talk about is biblical hope. And there's going to be some overlaps between the two, but some key differences between the two also. And what I want to try to help you understand today is about hope and about the importance of hope, why you need hope, and about when to practice biblical hope and when to practice common hope. That's what I want to help you accomplish. In order to mine this very important topic of hope, I've chosen a passage, and it's a story in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and it's the story of Abraham talking with God. It's in Genesis 15. We're going to read that in just a moment, but let me just give you the backdrop so that you're following along. It's a very short passage. Abram was his name before his name was changed by God to Abraham. And in this passage, he's known as Abram. Abram and Sarah are called by God to come out of their land, the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And they're called to come to a land that God wouldn't even tell them where it was. Just follow me because I'm giving you a promised land. He had faith enough to do that. And he and his wife and family pack up everything and they come towards the promised land. They also get this promise from God. I am going to, A, make your name very great, and B, I'm going to give you a lineage that is humongous and never ends. And so, again, Abraham's like, wow, okay. There's a big problem that we face in this passage today, and the big problem is that his wife is barren. Try as they might, they have not been able to have any children. And so you can feel, just in this passage I'm going to read, you can feel the confusion. You can feel the angst. You can feel the, like, God, what's up? Abram is saying, hey, there's one big piece of the promise you've not followed through on, and it is, I've got no children. And so how am I going to deal with this? And how am I going to deal with the promise that you've gave me in light of the fact that my wife cannot have children? And so hope is still there, but man, if it's a flickering flame, it feels like it's ready to flicker out. And that's where we find ourselves. Genesis chapter 15. This is the way that the writer of Genesis writes it. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now just stop right there. I want to just make a note for you. Well, what's he saying there? It's Eliezer of Damascus. It's a guy that's not even a Jew. It's a guy from up above in Syria, from Damascus. That's the best I've got to be able to have any kind of an heir because I have no children. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, meaning Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Today, I want to talk to you about hope. Biblical hope, common hope. And I want you to understand four dimensions of hope. We're going to start off today with something that's very simple. In fact, you're probably going to say, duh. But for me this week, it was like, that's right. I just need to lock this in. Hope has an object in the future. If you're talking about hope, hope is always talking about something in the future that is something you want to receive or something you want to experience. Hope is always based on something that is in the future. And that's true whether you're dealing with what I'm going to call biblical hope or common hope. Common hope is what everybody experiences the world over. And so you would think about something that's in the future that you want, like a promotion or like a wedding or like a vacation. And you would say something like this: I sure hope I can get that promotion this year. You would say, I hope that my daughter can get married next summer. I sure hope that we can save enough for a vacation. Hope is in front of every one of those objects that you're looking for in the future that you want to have. That's the way that it works. And in our story today, it's no different. Abram and Sarah are individuals who are saying, there's this thing that we hope happens in the future, and it is that we hope to have a child. And that's the experience or the object that they're waiting for that's on the horizon. That's true, again, of both biblical hope as well as common hope. There's something on the horizon that you are hoping for. And if it's biblical hope, then you're thinking about something in which God has promised and something that is decidedly in the future, perhaps. Maybe it's even in the next life that you're looking for. It's an experience that you're hopeful of. And in fact, I think about that, and it's like, you know, one of the things that I really look hopeful for, or I'm hopeful for, is life in heaven, life with God. I mean, that's what is the promise, is that we get to be with him. And one of the events that I'm really looking forward to is what's called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And in this feast that's talked about in the book of Revelation, you've got the family of God. Everybody is all stacked around somehow these tables. You think in your mind about a wedding, and there's these tables. And it is this celebration of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who is wed to his bride, the church. And it's this celebration, this almost this consummation of all of that thing that's been hoped for, longed for, and now is somehow in its fullest expression. And that's this marriage feast of the Lamb. Imagine yourself sitting at that table. What would be the meal like? What would be the celebration be like? I mean, that's just beyond my thoughts. But again, that's something that I would be hoping for in the future. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're hoping for that. You're hoping for this day in which you're in the presence of God with all of God's people over all time. And here you are celebrating that. All right. That's something that I first want you to get. Hope always has something that is in the future. All right. You got that locked in. I did not have that locked in before I started this week. Faith and hope were almost synonymous for me in some ways. It's like, no. Faith is like counting on the promises and the character of God. Hope is always saying there's this thing in the future, this experience in the future that I'm hoping for, I want to have transpire, and that's number one that you need to get. All right, number two is, second, hope relies upon the promises of God. And I should clarify that. Biblical hope counts on the promises of God. And perhaps that's the key difference between common hope and biblical hope. Common hope is just something that aspires for something to happen. I hope it doesn't rain today, right? I mean, that's my desire. It's my wish. Biblical hope is counting upon some promise of God, and it's saying, God has promised this thing. I'm looking off in the future, and now I'm hopeful for that, which with this very confident hope, because it's something that God has promised. Again, comparison. I hope it doesn't rain today is my preference. I'm stating what I hope will happen today. But I can't wait and I hope for my new body because God has promised it. That's anchored in the promise of God. That's something more durable. It's something more lasting. It's something that I have a better opportunity to grasp because it's something that God has promised to me. Biblical hope has its foundation in the trustworthiness of God. And that's where Abraham and Sarah come back in again. Because God has promised them this child. They might even say to God, you know, this wasn't our idea. We just received this promise from you, and now we've been counting on it all these years, and that's why it's maybe become a problem for us, is because, again, we're just counting on what you delivered to us was what you were going to do, and that's made it more difficult for us to wait because it hasn't happened as you promised, and they're counting on that promise. Now, again, I want to make sure we understand something very important here. The thing I want you to understand is we can't always claim every promise made in the Bible that's made towards an individual. Something that's collectively made, we can. But in this case, for instance, if you were a couple that was experiencing some infertility and you said, well, God, we are claiming the promise that you're giving us a child based upon Abraham and Sarah. I can't do that. Because that's a promise given to Abraham and Sarah. right? That's not one that translates to everybody the world over. Now, again, if you're a couple that's experiencing some infertility, you might say, wow, I gain a lot of comfort from being in the same shoes as Abraham and Sarah. Because they went through that, it allows me somehow to maybe go through that. But I can't say, but I'm claiming the child because you offered them the child or you promised them the child. I can, however, say this. I can say, I have all kinds of promises that are made to God, which I do claim and which I wish to make my own because they're promises made to all of God's people for all times. What would be an example of some of those? I can claim God's promises to eliminate sin and death. Can you imagine living in a world in which there's no longer sin or death? God has promised that, and I can live in light of the fact that that's going to be reality. Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us. That's today, that's tomorrow, that's next year, that's forever. I'm not going to be left or orphaned or forgotten. God's promises that at the great judgment, all of the world is going to be judged. And when we stand before God in judgment, sure, there's going to be a long laundry list of things that we've done wrong. And he's going to say, guess what? I declare you righteous. I declare you free before me because of the blood of Jesus. And so if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you come to the judgment and it's not your scorecard that wins. It's Jesus' scorecard that wins. And so you can count on that. When we have a personal promise or a guarantee, it always strengthens our hope. Follow along with that. Whenever you are counting on a personal promise, whether it's from God or maybe even somebody else, that is something that strengthens your hope because it's anchored in something more concrete. Let me give you an example. Denise and I, when we lived in Colorado a number of years ago and our kids were small, kids were in grade school at that time, we loved to go to the DU hockey games, Denver University. And by the way, they have a great hockey team. They just won the national championship again this year. And we would love to go to the DU Pioneers hockey game because it was just fantastic. You got the pep band over here, and you got people in the stands that are nice and young and energetic. They're college students. It's a great brand of hockey. I mean, just what was not to like? And so we would go to hockey games occasionally. I mean, we couldn't afford to go all the time. We're not season ticket holders or anything like that, but we would make it a night. Well, we got ready to go to DU hockey game, and we get all decked out. And my son has his jersey on, and we got the DU colors on, and you know we can't wait. We've been looking forward to this for weeks on end, and we decide we're going to go, first of all, to the mall, spend the big bucks at the food court, and make sure we get the food court before we go to the DU hockey game. And so we go to the food court. We experience our meal. It's great. And we get ready to leave and drive over to the DU arena, and on the way out of the parking lot, at the mall, I'm ready to make a left-hand turn, and there's this traffic that's coming and making a right-hand turn. You can kind of see what's going to happen here. I'm getting ready to make my left-hand turn, and there's a second lane of traffic behind the lane right here with the cars turning left. It's kind of a blind intersection in that way, and I pull out, and when I pull out, I see another speeding car in the lane that's coming behind the ones turning that I hadn't seen, and I mean, he's coming full force. I kind of speed up just enough to try to get out of the way, but he clips us in the back tire on the driver's side, and bam, it's this impact, and it spins us 360 like this, where we go all the way around, and now we're facing this way. And, you know, of course, we are like, what just happened? The adrenaline's, you know, like running, and we were kind of looking around the car, you know, is everybody okay? And we're, you know, realizing within seconds, amazingly, I think everybody is kind of okay. And John in his little DU jersey says, does this mean we can't go to the hockey game? And it's like, in his little grade school mind, it's like, we've been looking forward to this. And Dad, you promised us the hockey game. We're not going to let some little accident like this get in the way of the game, are we? And you know, it was tough to break to him, but it's like, no, son, we're not going to the hockey game today. We're all okay, but you know, car's not drivable. It's totaled. And we got other things we got to unpack now. But again, in the mind of a child, if that promise has been made, then you're good to go. Hope is even stronger when it's combined with a personal promise. And I am not claiming that Dad's promise is anywhere close to God's promise. I mean, mine was a little one compared to God's, right? But God's promise. Anytime God promises something, then you can take it to the bank, and it strengthens this hope for whatever it is that God has promised. In life, we operate with both common hope as well as biblical hope. And I'm not telling you today that it's wrong to operate with common hope. It's just that common hope has no anchoring to it. Common hope is not, it's not counting on something from God. Well, let me give you another example. Let's say that you really want to buy this boat. Now, I've checked the Bible a lot, all right? And there's no boat buying promises, all right? You can't go find that one somewhere in the scriptures. You might try to find it in Noah and the Ark or somewhere else, who knows? But you're not going to find it, all right? Now, is it wrong for you to say, I'm using some common hope right now. I hope I can convince my wife, or I'm hoping that I can raise enough money in order to buy the boat? Not wrong at all. You can do that. It's okay. But biblical hope is so much more durable. Biblical hope is so much more strong because it's based upon something that God has promised. And so anytime you are in the process of saying, there's something that I want that maybe is a common hope, it can be strengthened if I could find something that would anchor it with more of a biblical hope. Let me give you another example. I want to make sure you're coming with me here. Let's say that you had some kind of a health scare, all right? You got some lab results back and they look a little, they're a little sketch or a little difficult. It's like, what am I going to do with this? We would love to say, God, I hope to be well tomorrow, and it would be so, right? I mean, who wouldn't love to say that? But you know what? That's not the promise that God gives. God does not promise that every Bible-believing Christian says, I hope to be well tomorrow, and they are. That is not the promise of God. So what would I do if I got that news and I said, you know what? That's a common hope I have right now, because everybody would have that hope, but I want to strengthen this somehow with more of a biblical hope. Here's how you might do that. You might say, God, you know my heart. I want to be well. And you promise that you are the good physician. You heal in ways that others can't. Doctors can't even touch. You do that kind of thing. And today, I'm not telling you I have to be healed, but I'm telling you, as the good physician, you have the power to heal. And so my body and my healing is in your hands. You might say something like this. You might say, God, you know what? One day, you are promising me a new disease-free body. I'd love that sooner rather than later, believe me. And I would trust you that you could do that. But guess what? Whether that comes or not, I'm counting upon you to be the one to deliver me the new body. And I want to live in light of that. Can you see how I took something that is a common hope and I anchored it to some things that are a biblical hope, which has made it, I think, correcting in my own mind about what I'm really asking for, but it's also so much more durable because it's saying, God, this is the trajectory of where I know you want to go, and I'm in path with you right now. And so combining the two is oftentimes something that we need to think about and do, but both of them are operational in our lives. Common hope, biblical hope, both of them operational in our lives. Let's move on to number three. Third, hope is often delayed or impeded, meaning that hope faces turbulence or hope faces some kinds of a challenge. And that is exactly what has happened with Abram and Sarah, is that they have hoped to have a child, but it's never happened. And it seems like it never will happen. And so that's where Abram just comes to God and says, what is up with this? And he says, you know what? I'm to the spot where I'm making plans to give my entire estate, which he was a wealthy man by this time. I'm going to give my entire estate to this guy who is a foreign slave of mine. That's how bad this is. That's where my wealth is going to go, is to this guy. And he says, you know what? I just don't know what to do with this. What he's telling us is this. The future is unpredictable, and so is hope. Common hope is an unanchored promise that's thin. It's weightless because it's not anchored in anything that is sure. And so that's the common hope that we have in most things. I might say, here's a really relevant one. I sure hope gas prices could go down next week. I have no control over that whatsoever. And I've not got the promise from God that gas prices are going down next week. I might say, I'm looking forward already to the family camp in July. I want the great weather at Lincoln Rock State Park in July for family camp. I've got no control over that whatsoever. And so the hope of both of those things, it could happen, but it's rather thin. Hope is never a straight line. There's common things that happen that make the assurance of that hope, less than sure. Now, we wish we could say that biblical hope is always never impeded. Don't we wish we could say that? If I've got biblical hope, then wow, it's probably going to happen tomorrow. You know the Bible with me too well. The Bible is filled with stories of individuals who are just waiting upon God to fulfill the promises that he has. That's what the Bible is filled with, is individuals who are trusting in God, but it hasn't quite happened yet. And I think about individuals like Moses waiting for the promised land. Think about all that he had to go through, and then he never did even see the promised land. Think about Hannah, who was waiting for a child. She's another childless woman in the Bible, but she would have a baby, and his name would be Saul. His name would be Samuel, not Saul, Samuel. And so he is this great figure, and she is a barren woman that waited for that. Esther waited for the rescue of her people. Ruth waited for a husband. So we've got all these people that are waiting, and their delay is seemingly compounded when they know it's a promise from God, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so there's all of this waiting that's happening in the Bible, and it's very difficult sometimes to say, I've got this promise of God that I'm counting on, but it's not here yet. Let me give you an example of this. In the reading program this week many of us are going through, I was in a promise that was given from Jesus, Matthew chapter 19. And Matthew chapter 19, I read it this week and it just really stuck out to me. For everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother, father or mother, or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And so there is Jesus' promise. He's saying, I'm worth more than everything else that you would have. I'm worth more than the relationships that you would have. I'm worth more than the house that you have. I'm worth more than the land or the possessions. Anything you have, if you had to give anything of those things up for me, I'm worth it. And you know what? I believe that. And I know you all do too. But I'm also smart enough to know this. There are individuals around the world today that have counted Jesus as more important. And maybe they're in a Muslim land somewhere and they trust Jesus and their family disowns them, kicks them out of the house, can't get a job, maybe can't get the kind of education that they want, all because the culture now is decidedly against them. And if you look at that passage, you're like, immediately my life just got a whole lot worse. It did not get better by following Jesus. And it appears to me that I've got all kinds of things that are impeding my path now, because I follow Jesus. Now, ultimately, does this matriculate and does this promise of Jesus come true? Oh, yes, it does. But in the immediacy of just that decision, it oftentimes looks very bleak. And so again, biblical hope as well as common hope oftentimes face impediments, delays. And that's all part of continuing to trust God in the midst of very, very difficult times. All right, one more thing I want you to see. Hope is held onto by faith. And so God reiterates to Abram that indeed this promise is still alive. His hope will be fulfilled. And Abram, it's going to be fulfilled through your old wife. She is still going to have that son I promised to you. Watch and see. And so Abram is told to go outside and look at the stars. And I've got a little painting that I found this week. You can imagine Abram going outside of his tents and looking up to the stars. And this is what God says. God says this, you go ahead and count the stars if you can, because that's how big your ancestry is going to be. If you look at your genealogy, this is how big it is. If you could even count it, that's what I'm promising to you. And it's going to begin with your wife. There's something else amazing that happens in this passage. Because in this passage, Abram says something to God. Abram is going to assert and approve what God has just said to him. And this is maybe the key part of this whole passage. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Here it is. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Some passages say that it's reckoned to him as righteousness. It's counted to him as righteousness. It's affirmed or credited to him as righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that Abram believes God, and Abram counts on God, and he's going to live as if a son is going to be born, even if he's not been born yet. I'm going to live that way. And this is what Paul the Apostle even says in the book of Romans, is this is the nature of faith. The nature of faith is believing something that God promises, even if it's got some problems around it, even if it's got some difficulties around it. We are believing God. And when we go to do that, we're not going to God and counting this righteousness as our own righteousness. It's not what we've done, not good how we good we are, not how productive we are. It's how productive and good God is. That's what we're counting on. And faith and hope are always working in tandem. They're a perfect pair. And they're like so many other common pairings in our world today. And so, well, let me give you a couple examples. It's peanut butter and jelly, yes. Salt and bow and, yes, you got it. Chips and clowns and, you haven't heard that one. Clowns and crying children. That's where it is. There's pairings that naturally work together, and faith and hope are the pairings that always work together. Faith provides the grounding in the person and the promises of God, and hope is the object or the occurrence that we are confident will come to pass. And so faith and hope are acting as twins. There's a man named Jeff Jernigan, and he writes about his experience in the eighth grade in math. And he says, up to the time in the eighth grade, he says, I was terrible at math. And he said, I would regularly cheat. In fact, I would be more satisfied in cheating and barely passing than in studying and actually excelling. He said, I came to the spot in the eighth grade where I was really tired of all of that, but didn't really know what else to do. And he said, I had a math teacher. And my math teacher caught me cheating in the eighth grade in math. And he said, to my amazement, he did not call my parents and tell them. And he did something amazing. He showed me grace, and he began to talk to me about the student I could become rather than the student that I was. And he says there's something that transpired in the midst of that, because he was going to teach me a whole lot more than math. He was going to teach me about some of my social skills. He was going to teach me about some of the attitudes towards myself. He was going to teach me about some of the attitudes even towards my parents. And he says it's like there's this gift of hope that just like dropped out of the skies onto me as a little eighth grade student. He says I was pretty much an introvert in those days. And I didn't exude much confidence. But this professor, this teacher, suddenly gave me confidence. And he says, to my amazement, I began to believe about myself what he believed about me. He sheltered me from the ridicule of other students and the rejection of my parents, and had nothing but confident expectation in my ability to succeed. And I did succeed. To this day, I'm the math whiz in the family, and I never cheated again. My world is far a different place now, not simply because I succeeded at junior high math. It's different because in the eighth grade, someone breathed hope into my life and showed me how to breathe it into the lives of others. He said, when I became a believer decades later, this whole thing began to make so much more sense to me because of the hope given to me by God. Let's bring this to a conclusion today. You need faith and hope to operate every day in your life. And there's a difference between common hope and biblical hope, because common hope is something we hope will happen, we desire to have happen, but biblical hope has this grounding and this assurance because it's based upon a promise from God. What is it that you hope for today? And maybe you can do some of that, even that triage in your own mind to say, the thing I'm hoping for, is it something that I'm hoping for? It's a common hope? Or is it somehow grounded in this promise of God to me? And maybe how can I begin to fuse the two of those in some very powerful ways? Not to stretch the Bible too far, that's not what I mean. But I'm going to say, okay, the thing that I'm feeling right now, how can that be somehow anchored to the promises that God has for me? And that brings me so much more of a durable hope for the future. When we learn the promises of God and count on them with faith and hope, God is honored, and he smiles at the obedience of his children. Biblical hope lives on every promise of God like it will occur, because it will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage about hope. And we tell you today that we want to be people of hope. Jesus was one filled with hope. We want to be people filled with hope. And we want to anchor all of our hope into the goodness of God, the character of God, the promises of God. And we ask that our faith and hope would act in tandem, just like the good pairings in the world. Faith and hope are meant to be together. Thank you for this today. We long to be people who have hope in you and hope in the future you've promised. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.